It is really good to see you today. I'm glad you're in the Lord's house. The Holy Spirit of God has come here to be with us. He enjoys meeting with His people. You ought to enjoy meeting with God's people also. Now remember, there's going to be a challenge to your spirit and your mind today, is there not? Sure there is. God wants you to pay attention to Him and listen and be moved by His ministry in your heart through His Word and in the fellowship of the saints. So we hope that'll happen today. Well, I'm continuing in the passages of Scripture that we've been studying in the mornings on Sunday morning, and that's in the book of Revelation. We've been studying in the morning concerning the last 7 years and also the preliminary to that last 7 years that occurs beginning in chapter 4 and going through chapter 8 and verse 5, or verse 4. So if you'll turn with me to Revelation, while we'll have the text, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. We're going to do a lot of summarizing this morning and outlining, and then we'll work off that structure as time goes by. I guess we could call this series that I've been presenting the last few Sunday mornings, Knowing the Times and Seasons. Knowing the Times and Seasons. Last week we talked about some of the consequences or the evidences of and consequences of the explosion of knowledge and technology. How that we can see how the world's economy can be manipulated by just a few people. And of course that's going to be necessary if the Antichrist comes along and he requires that individuals must demonstrate some kind of an affirmation or a sign or a mark upon them before they can have food and shelter. And so controlling the economy will control the populations deeply. And that was unforeseen even in my youth. I came along in an interesting time in history. A farm boy that knew how to milk cows, how to plow fields, how to plant them, how to harvest them. And then deciding that was not the way I wanted to go to make my living, because it didn't give a good return back in those days, and I didn't figure, well, I'll really be able to take care of my family and advance in life. Of course, I thought advancement in life in those days was material advance. So I decided I would go and train myself for technology and electronics, which I did. In fact, I became an electrical engineer finally with a master's degree in that, and then a biomedical engineering on the PhD level of endeavor. And so I grew up at a critical time in the 1950s. I graduated from high school in 1954 and graduated from college about 1962 or so. And so during that interval of time there, and then the time that I became an engineer and worked in technology and as a technician prior to that, I came up under the advancement of electronics. From big old tubes and amplifiers and different kinds of things that you could do with electronics to what they can do today. Where instead of having metals that emit electrodes from heat or little rocks that are treated and can do amplification and so forth of signals, now they've got organic amplifiers. Things that they make out of organic materials, just like your brain and so forth, that can store material and manipulate it. That's quite an advancement. And whenever I was a young man on the part of the team that did the Mars Mariner project, we used slide rules to some degree in the things that we were doing, because the computers were just not adequate. They weren't fast enough, and they couldn't. They were hard to program and all of that. So a lot of that stuff was done with slide rules, and that was just in the 60s. And we couldn't deal with more than one or two variable parameters at a time. It got too complicated to find out what the outcome was going to be. But as it worked out, you can now have many variables all operating at the same time, a whole scope of variables. And you can do remarkable things from the standpoint of analysis of technology today. As a matter of fact, you can store just about as much information as you'd like to, on as broad a scale as you'd like to. It's just remarkable what can be done today. And it all happened not back in my grandfather's day, no, my great-grandfather's day or Abraham's day. And so we were looking at the asymptotic principle. And the asymptotic principle means that things go a long time just barely moving, and then all of a sudden, boom, they go. They go up all of a sudden, and you advance all of a sudden, just going right out of the sky with it. Just all of a sudden. And as I have pointed out, in all the chemical and electrical and mechanical principles, that means that you have a crisis. A piece of steel is stretching out under pressure, and for a long time you can put more and more pressure, and it barely stretches, and all of a sudden it gives away, and it just goes like this. Room. And the same thing happens in a barrel of apples. You can put a barrel of apples out there, and they won't rot very fast. They'll stay good for a long time, but one of them will rot, and all of a sudden the whole barrel rots. Woo! The level of rottenness goes up fast. That's the way it is with the principle of morals. You can have good morals for a long period of time in a society. You get a little somebody or something going on in there that's not right, and it'll influence the next guy, and it'll grow and grow, and pretty soon the whole barrel's rotten. And so you see the asymptotic rise of certain things. Populations that way. It took a long time to get a billion people. All of human history, you finally got a billion in the late 1800s, and then all of a sudden now you got getting 7 billion and getting a billion, maybe more, every 15 years. That's an asymptotic rise of population. What does that indicate? Crisis, right? Crisis. And so I looked at what the Scripture emphasized would be the course of history by looking back in Daniel and other places where it told us there would be a knowledge would increase in the end times. And that's what's happened right before my eyes. All of these things, human knowledge and etc., kind of upgraded a little bit over all the time since the beginning. That beginning to me right there means Noah's day. So in Noah's day, it increased. But in my day, right in my lifetime, right under my nose, boom, just like that. Now, it doesn't seem that way to you and I because we live in this little niche right here, and anything happening here just seems the norm. But it isn't the norm from the standpoint of all of human history. You understand what I'm getting at? Everybody see what I'm getting at? Now, the reason I'm doing that is because the Lord says we need to know the time. We can't know the day of His coming, but we can know the times and the seasons of various things. And He even had a group of people in David's day that said they understood the times and what they should do. So that's a virtue. That's something that helps us respond to things around us. We don't have a lot of time. If we've just been living life, we don't have it anyway. I mean, I'm 74 now, and it's just a blink. I look back when I was 5, just a few days ago. Really? It's just a blink of time. Eternity is much longer. We ought to live for eternity, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? In consideration of eternity, not in consideration of daily things. And we ought to do the right things, make the right decisions, because we're going to stand before God one day and give an account of all done all the deeds done in the body. So we ought to live for eternity. And we need to understand where we are in eternity. And if God doesn't come for 10,000 years, where we are in eternity, in consideration of it, is just on the edge at all, every moment. And 74, 90, 100 years is not very long, is it? Because we're looking at the span between Noah's day and here till about 4,000 years or better. Right? Out of a span of 4,000 years, in the last 50, 60, 75 years, things are starting to go just like that in several important areas of God's prophecy. In the increase of knowledge, in the increase of mobility. See how it just suddenly has gone up? We are living in a time of asymptopity. Right? Tropity. Asymptropic. We're living in a time of asymptotic events. Asymptropicky. Anyway, you catch on, don't you? We got to understand we live in those kind of times. It's time to get right with the Lord. It's time to make a dent for him. It's always been a time. We hadn't realized it. We ought to realize it more now than any other time. That it's time for us to get things right with him. To get things going for him in our lives. To forget a bunch of small and minor and grungy things and to get things cleared up and cleaned up in our lives and get ready to meet the Lord with people in our hands. We can say, "Behold, I and those that you've given me in the faith." That's what we want to do, don't we? Don't we say, "Lord, the thing I want to give before you are my children, my grandchildren, my neighbors, my friends, my coworkers, the folks that live along beside me in my life, and the missionaries afar off that we sent young men and young women off to deal with and to work with." I'm pleased that our church sends out a covey of missionaries out of this church, sponsored by this church, concerned for specifically and individually by people of this church. Plus a covey of others that we help other churches send out. I'm pleased with that. I'm glad that when we stand before Christ here shortly, for me at any rate, I'm not going to live much longer. Folks, I'm not going to live much longer. If you're going to get to be around me and be my friend, you better make it in a hurry. Any day, right, Claude? Any day, brother. And that's okay. That's all right. We're ready. We need to know when we are, and that's what we've got to gain a perspective on. That's what God wants us to have a perspective about. So that's mobility. All of a sudden, boom, it's asymptotic. All of a sudden, knowledge is generating technology. It's boom, like that, all of a sudden. And then what's this one supposed to be? Iniquity. The Bible says, "As in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And it says, back in those days, everybody out there but eight, their imagination was only evil continually. Well, it's beginning to saturate us, right? It's beginning to saturate all around us. It's growing up and coming right up here. We'd have to get on our tiptoes not to be drowned in it. Isn't that right? And those are hard days. God says He'll end it when it gets like that. To the, well, what did He call it? The fullness of iniquity hasn't occurred to those people that Abraham was going to replace. He said, "It's going to be a few years, not in your lifetime, because the fullness of the iniquity of the Amorites has not occurred, or is not full yet." There comes a time when God says, cut off time. No more of that. He's cut out many cities. Many nations have been cut off because of it. Just to hold it down long enough so that He can call in you and I and our children and our grandchildren. Because there'll come a day when it's too late. It won't be. And then, what was this one? Population, right? So I've got PMKI. We ought to have PIMK. Pimk. That could be an N and it would be pink. But we got to go with what we have. But don't we see that we're in different times than we've ever been in before? That's never happened before. And on top of that, the Bible says that Israel must have returned to receive their Messiah. Now something, if I remember correctly, something like that has happened in our lifetime. Has it not? Brother, we have to understand the times we're living in. If we're not living in the time when He's come, when He's about to step out of the clouds, then we have, or until He's about to take us out first. Then we're in times that are symbolic of those times, aren't we? Oh yeah, atomic bomb could come and wipe off the whole population of the earth, but two or three of us or eight of us, and we can start all over again and go another 4,000 years. But the Bible actually precludes that, as far as I'm concerned, because He told Daniel what the nation chain would be up until He comes. And that gets through the Roman Empire, which I believe we are basically out of and a part of as far as national genetics are concerned. That's the whole Western civilization. And so, it's just too much to expect that we're not coming down to a very critical time. The time of what? Well, for this present world, a perfect storm. Now, when you get all the physical circumstances just hitting everything just the right way, you get what they call a perfect storm. You pull up enough energy, you have the wind directions correct, You have the shears, correct. You have the ionospheres and all of it right on down to the surface. Just perfect. Then you get a perfect storm. And those are bad storms. It's interesting that they call it perfect. But that's what they do. And so I'm going to call it perfect. I'd say this: we are looking at the evidences of a perfect storm indeed. And that's what the last 7 years of history is all about. It's called the consummation. Now remember, we have dealt with all 393 years of Jewish spiritual preeminence that occurred and was cut off back there in Matthew chapter 21 when the Lord said, or chapter 23 when the Lord said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And in chapter 21 when He said, "I will turn the responsibility of the kingdom over to others who will do the job." Then He said, but before He said that, He said, "I'll build my church." Then He told His church to go into all the world. Teach them all things. Teach them to observe the all things whatsoever He commanded. Then He called His church what? Timothy 3:15? The house of God. The church of God. The pillar and the ground of the truth. It's a covenanted institution that's replaced Israel until time for Israel to take back over. Which He says they'll do. He promised them they'd do it. And what we see in Revelation, starting in Revelations chapter 4, we're seeing the preparation for that time and it's coming. That last 7 years is what we're looking for. It's going to be a perfect storm. It has tremendous purposes. Not only to tear down this present order of things so He can build up His own kingdom here on this earth for 1,000 years, but He's going to use it to, and the Jewish people and the Jewish prophets, the angel from heaven, to permeate this earth with the gospel and bring out multitudes of saved people. Now, when Christ comes for you and I, which He's going to do any minute now, imminently, as I said, imminence doesn't mean this. It means walking along the edge. You can step over at any time. The Lord can come at any time. And that's been true for a long time. But all the things are in place more now than ever before. More than 10 years ago. More than 15 or 30 or so forth. It's imminent. And He could come and He'll take us out. And when He takes us out, the church and the believers of our time, then the resurrection of all that have died before and us that are alive will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then there will be no believers on the face of the earth for a moment. Huh? All of a sudden there'll be no believers. They'll all be taken. What's going to happen then? Well, in summary, the Lord is going to recover the Jew to Himself. Now, we have already studied this. I'm just summarizing from what we've studied in this series. They're going to be saved as in a moment. They're all going to mourn, every last one of them, over Him whom they have pierced. The Jewish people are going to be saved on the face of this earth. Several of them are going to be sealed for the storm. And during that period of time in which there are billions of people on the face of this earth, the majority of all the people that have ever been saved will be saved as a result of that Jewish ministry. Now, some of you are sitting here, and I'm going to have to explain it to you as I've explained it to others many times, so get ready, those that have explained it to you, for me to explain it to others. You get a lot more people saved, and there's a lot more people standing around picking on their ears and blowing their noses and stuff. There's more people on the earth today than were in the graves 40 years ago on back. We could gather all the people that have been born, set them over here, and take the people that's been born just in the last 40 years, set them here, and you'd have more people here than over there. So this last 7 years is a very significant time as far as gathering in the major populations of all that's going to inherit heaven. Huh? In potential. Right? It's going to be the greatest period of evangelism and fruitfulness in filling up heaven than all the time before. Maybe it'll not be more people, but it'll be as many, probably. I mean, it's likely to be. It's more than likely to be. And you say, why is that, Brother Disney? Because if you got God showing His hand, like all the things He's going to do in that last 7 years in that great storm, more people are saved in a storm than saved in fair weather. Isn't that right? Huh? Yeah, it's going to be stormy weather in that day. God's going to show His hand. There's not going to be anybody on the earth say, well, it's not God's hand. They're either going to know it's God's hand, I don't want anything to do with it. It's God's hand, I don't want anything to do with it. There'll be some like that. In fact, there'll be quite a few like that. Hearts can be hardened so that all they do is get mad instead of give in. And there'll be a bunch like that. But there'll be a bunch not like that. There'll be a bunch during that 7 years that'll accept the Christ, and multitudes will come to know Him out of every nation. Now, what I want to do today, well, I want to get me another little piece of paper here that I can write on. And I want to give you an outline that we'll be working off of here in the next few days. Uh-oh. That thing is empty. Maybe this one's got some in it. Nope. There we go. Just happened to have another sheet. Here's the outline that I want to read. Now, did I read the passage out of the Scripture that I wanted to read? I didn't yet. Let's take a look at it. Chapter 8. Chapter 8 says, and when He had opened the seventh seal, I'll let you get it, just so you can know that I'm reading it true. Chapter 8, verse 1. And when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And you got the picture? This is before God. Something happening in heaven. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and there were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. All right, the coming of the storm. The perfect storm. That's that last 7 years called the consummation in Daniel, in which Christ will bring an end to this order of things and establish His kingdom. When this takes place, we're 7 years away from the establishing of Christ's kingdom. Maybe a few weeks or a few months on beyond. But we will see the establishment of Christ's kingdom at the end of a horrible storm. Now, when we're talking about a storm here, we're talking about tremendous chaos and distress that will come upon the nations and upon mankind. Now, we want to study that. What we have been studying is through chapter 6, 4, 5, and 6. In the mornings, we've already studied the strategy of those particular chapters. They are to say, here's why I have a right and why I must tear down this order of things. That's what chapter 4 and chapter 6 is all about. And He's doing that out of respect for our concern and against Satan's propaganda, which says God is harsh and hateful and mean and ornery and murderous, and He's no good. But we're going to see that God is good and that He's tearing this order down because it is murderous and dirty and stinking and lousy and foul and vile and destroys humanity, degrades humanity, destroys human destiny and human peace, human life. And that He wants to provide a system that does not into its place. And so, I want to set up kind of an outline then. I'm going to write it here. And I'm going to call this the gathering storm. And that will be the basic title of it. The gathering storm. And then I'm going to write under that the perfect storm. A storm like this earth has never known. Because the storms that we've had on this earth are simply man-made, can only bother the physical universe, although they degrade the souls of men. Nonetheless, they only involve the physics of this present earth. But this coming storm is going to involve the heart and the ministry of angels and God. It's going to involve issues of this earth and of the atmosphere of the first heaven about this earth. And the heaven of heavens, the extraterrestrial or beyond terrestrial heaven or atmosphere, all out there in space. And it's going to involve the heaven of heaven of heavens. The whole universe is going to be engaged in generating and operating and experiencing this perfect storm. It's a huge storm. So let's look at that. That's what we're going to study. Then, the first part of that, in Revelations chapter 6, that whole thing goes from Revelation 6:12 through 8:5. 8 and 5. And then, the first part of it is prelude to the storm. Prelude to this storm. It's getting our mind thinking about it. And a sense of what is about to happen. It's a storm warning. I put on there a storm warning. Just get to thinking about these things that come onto our coast from out at sea. You need a storm warning. It is, we have the foreboding spirit. No, I got my mark that out. Foreboding spirit. Foreboding spirit. Foreboding spirit here is the storm warning. That's the storm warning. Now, what I want you to do, no matter how far I get today, I want you to read through all these chapters before we come back again next Sunday morning, if we have time to do that. That is, if the Lord doesn't come instead. Number 3, and the storm warning, the foreboding storm, is Revelation 6:12 through or 6:13 through 17. Can you read my good writing? The only reason it's so bad is because I'm having to write with one hand. All right, number 3. Holding back the storm. Holding back the storm. I'm going to have to get both hands back. Now, I'll have this typed up for you so you can get it. Holding back the storm is number 3, Revelation 7. Revelation 7, 1 through 3. And then 4 is sealing. To go through the storm. Sealing. To go through the storm. And I think we can put a line under that, through the storm. And that occurs to the 144,000. Revelation 7, 4 through 8. And then 5 is preparing to crown the king. Preparing to crown the king. That's awful, isn't it? And that's Revelation 7, 4, 8, or 9, through 12. And then 6 is sheltering from the storm. Sheltering from the storm. And that is Revelations... Let's see. 7, 13 through 17. And then 7. Interesting how things turn out in 7 so often. Revelations chapter 8, the ingredients of a perfect storm. The ingredients of the perfect storm. It's amazing what those ingredients are. Revelations 8, 1 through 5. Okay, there's kind of an outline now of our next few sermons and lessons. Now, I'm going to take you right on down to the ingredients. It's going to surprise you. I think it's going to surprise you. Let's read through it. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. We read this a while ago, didn't we? Let's read it again. There's a moment of reflection. Silence. You know, when a big storm has come up and all the thunder and the clouds are rising up and it's coming up on you, and all of a sudden it's quiet, that's time to kind of be concerned. You heard the quiet before the storm. Well, there's a reason for that. Something is gathering. And then it says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, here what we're seeing here is that trumpets, remember, are instruments of direction. Israel knew them as signaling an army's advance, an army's retreat, and an army's to the right, an army's to the left, or whatever. Or it gave symbols of time. It's timed. It's time for the harvest. It's time for the celebration of this and the celebration of this, of that, and the sacrifice of this. It was giving directions. It was authoritative expressions of, okay, now move. So we're about to have some movement under the direction of angels, God. So angels are God. His angels are His messengers. They're His captains. And they are there to give directions to the things that are going to take place. One of the ingredients of perfect storms is when God's in it. When God is moving it. When God inserts His infinite wisdom and infinite power. And infinite wrath and infinite determination. That's one of the elements of a perfect storm. You do not want to get involved in a storm that God is generating out of His anger and His wrath and His determination to eliminate that which should not be and to condemn that which has been wrong. And then it says, "And to them were given seven trumpets, and another angel came and stood at the altar." So whatever we're about to see is something that is under the direction of heaven and comes out of heaven. The very altar, the very center and seat of all authority and power. And then it says, having a golden censer. Now I made the statement, a censer is something, and there was given unto him, it says, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints. Now a censer was a thing that was used in worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. It represented prayer. It represented prayers. It was symbolic of prayers. The actual prayers in heaven are the incense to God. It brings a sweet-smelling savor. Offerings gave sweet-smelling savors as they burned it. Some were a sweet-smelling savor offering. Something that God got pleasure from receiving. All right, here are the prayers of the saints in a golden, it says, golden censer. Now, gold is precious. You do not put, what did I say, a spittle into a golden censer. You don't spit in those things. What's in there is precious to God. Here's something that has the greatest sense of influencing and moving God than anything else. There's nothing else. You know those people that prayed all of those centuries ago that stood out there in isolated places and had their bodies destroyed and were tortured and tormented for the witness of the Lord. All their prayers just went to nowhere, right? How about your prayers? They didn't have any effect, right? No, they're gathered up there. They're gathered. All of the prayers that are there, all the prayers that ever went up to God are there. We got to pray. We want to fill that censer more and more because it is some of the ingredients of a perfect storm. The most powerful events that are ever going to unfold. You see, those people back there, how many people did they have witnessing their martyrdom or their witness? Yeah, one isolated here, one isolated there. But their prayers went up. And their prayers went up, and in these final days, they're gathered. It's put pressure upon the heart of God all those centuries, all that interval of time. How long, O Lord, they cry. How long, O Lord? He said, well, just hang around for a little while longer. We're gathering fuel for a perfect storm. Fuel for a perfect storm. I just want you to know that your prayers are profoundly important and they're never lost. They go into a golden censer. That is, they are precious before God. And when the time comes, what is going to determine when the Lord brings down His wrath more than anything else? When exactly is it going to occur? Well, I think the Lord's sharing with us that you and I have an influence upon His heart in that very important matter. In the formation and the timing of the perfect storm. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. All saints! Adam! The Lord said, where art thou? I'm so, I was afraid. And I hid myself. And the Lord brought him out. Covered him with the skins of righteousness upon the shed blood of the sacrifice, picturing the redemption that he had when the Heavenly Father told him about the Son and the redemption that he offered. And then Adam, he saw the other side of the fallen state of man and the other side of the fallen state of this universe. And the Lord says, I'm going to restore all this. We're going to have to go through some storms. But your prayer will make a difference. Can you 1,000 years ago, a man, his prayers went up. And Eve, her prayers went up. Abel's prayers went up as he was destroyed and his life taken. And his blood covered and watered the ground. It wasn't over with, was it? It wasn't over with. When they killed Christ on the cross, they thought it was over with. But His blood came down. His prayers came up to His Father. The Father says, you're in charge. All power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. He's there receiving all of these prayers. Can you understand the importance of your prayer? No, we can't. I can't. I get about 3/4 sleepy and tired in the evening. I fall into bed and fall asleep, neglecting things that I could place into this golden censer that has its impact. Oh, for my children and for my grandchildren, for my great-grandchildren, for my neighbor, for my friends, and for their souls and for their well-beings, that they might escape this storm that must come, that must come. And he said, upon the golden altar which is before the throne, and it says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. What does the Lord want us to see? The heavenly scene in which God's heart is moved and God's mind is determined to make certain decisions. His decisions are affected. His heart is moved in critical issues. You say, well, what's going to have an impact on exactly when this storm's going to hit? Well, I'll tell you what. It's prayers of the saints, isn't it? Isn't it? Oh, you say, Brother Disney, you don't know what all other parameters are involved in. I don't. But God Himself chose to bring out to us this ingredient in the decision making that He's going to make in the final consummation of all things. Oh, you're important to God. There's no individual ever been born red, yellow, black, or white at any time of any place in history who wasn't very powerful to influence the heart of God because, why? I'm great. No, because He loves us. He loves you. Don't neglect your prayer time. Don't neglect times before Christ to move upon His heart because it's one of the most powerful ingredients to the perfect storm that will bring the consummation of all things and restore the throne of Christ to this earth and upon men. It says, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God and out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And the storm. That's the idea of the voices, thunderings and lightnings and earth. There's a big commotion took place. That's the picture that God's giving our minds. This perfect storm is going to come, and we're going to see that perfect storm from there on out as we begin to read in chapter 8, verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire and mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up, on and on. What we're going to see from there all the way through chapter 19, verse 21 is this storm. It's the issues of that period of consummation. It's the last horrible years of human experience on the face of the earth. And God's gathering in of souls. And God's tearing down of this present kingdom. And then the marvelous establishment of His kingdom. Don't you think that that's fairly near upon us? You see all these little things that I put on here? I said, the gathering storm. Prelude to the storm. I didn't put the reference on there. Let me do that. The prelude to the storm is Revelations. No. It's the whole course of all of it. 6:12. All right, good. I did do it. The foreboding spirit. Don't you think that we are right at the point where coming up on our television screen of life, they're saying, I see a recession off out here around the Caribbean somewhere. Maybe it's come to the place where they're saying, uh-oh, it's gathering energy. It's beginning to form into an eye. Folks, when I was in the Navy and we saw things like that, and the seas began to go like this, go like this, and they said, batten down the hatches. That means go to all the outside doors on that ship, pull them in and lock them down. Take the portholes and cover them over and lock them down. Don't get out there in the wrong place. Get ready for the storm. If you got a shelter that'll hold, you better get in it. This great perfect storm here, there's no shelter from that storm except to be carried to a place of safety in the arms of Christ. I don't understand why certain groups of people go out just for our edification so that we can see that storm through their cameras. They're standing there and things are flying around the air. Something about that crew that we have to admire. They don't all make it, by the way. Most of them do. But let me tell you something. In this great storm will be 144,000 people that God will choose to stand out and go through that storm unscathed till right at the end of it. And I guess they're all going to get taken down. But they're going to be protected through that storm. But there's some that will escape that storm. I'd like to read all of those accounts for you just to summarize them. And I'm about ready to have a song for you. But today I just want to come on to you in a way that you can soberly, seriously have a way of thinking about our times. Oh, I brought some stuff that I could read to you about our times. Economically, again, I have some more information on that. But we're headed into storms of all sorts right now. Economically, we're really headed into it. I think we're headed into some storms in our country just in experiencing the liberties that we've known and had, passing them on to our grandchildren. I don't think we're probably going to be able to do that. I think those days are over with. Claude and his cohorts in the Second World War, they fought for our liberty. But people that we've elected as our officials, they've taken all of that away from us. By how? Bankrupting our nation. It really has been. It really is. Let's see, I read a statistic that says we are $11 to $12 trillion in deficit right now. In other words, people that we have representing us are spending our money and our children's money and all of our assets up to that point. And it's even worse than that, more than that. And what about that? Well, if I were to make a dollar a second, that's 60 seconds is a minute, $60 a minute, $3,600 an hour, it would take me almost a half a million years to pay that debt. And our children and our grandchildren are not going to be able to. There's no way. My children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren, I've got 8 of them. And if they're really productive, they're not going to be able to pay it all. People that we have put up there in charge of this nation, both groups of people, I mean both parties, have spent us into oblivion. And it's not clear what's going to happen, but there are storms up there. There are storms up there. And I'm not trying to get us in favor of one or another political party or anything like that. I'm saying there are storm clouds up there from almost in every area of indication. We need to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's for sure. We need to understand what's important in life now. Maybe God brought us to this place so we could understand what's important in life. But my great concern is that as an old man, I can see that with longer perspective and an analytical mind. Whereas every individual is just kind of walking along like that little dog in the cat cartoon. He got his tongue hanging out and his ears are flopping. He's just going along in life. Like so. It's time that we, as individuals, make some decisions about what we're going to do with Christ and what we're going to do with our life. That's really what we're getting down to. And that's really one of the reasons God gives us this kind of information. Studied. He wants us to realize where we are in life. You know, I'll be doing another funeral here shortly. And I always point out to the individuals that are left that person's going on to be with the Lord or wherever they went into eternity ought to be a wake-up call about what does life amount to and what are the issues of life. Where are we? We must be living and making decisions in light of eternity. Isn't that right? I've got a song here that I want to be sang for you. It's an old song we used to. It's not quite this one. Oh, my loving brother, when the world's on fire, don't you want God's bosom to be your pillow? Hide me over in the rock of ages. Rock of ages, hide thou me. And this one right here is the one that came to my heart this morning.
In the dark of the midnight, I have altered my face. While the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there's no need to try, for there's no end of the sorrow. There's no hope by and by, but I know thou art with me. and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder